We are in the book of Jonah, finishing up chapter 1, and we're going to get into a little bit of chapter 2 today, and that's a blessing, and I always look forward to that. But we've been studying through this, and I hope that these messages have been beneficial to you as you've looked at this tiny little book. And honestly and truly, most people only take into consideration the Sunday school version, if you will, of the book of Jonah. And not to say that that's bad, okay? It's obviously we teach in Sunday school, and all that most people remember is Jonah and the whale, right? Which is where we are right now, talking about this book of Jonah. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we're going to begin in verse 8 of chapter 1, and I'm going to read into chapter 2, and then we'll get wound up and going. And try to get through this quickly this evening. Beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. And said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord God, Lord his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." As we continue to look here in this book of Jonah, God has many ways of working in mankind to accomplish his will. You know that? Many ways. And some would even put it into two categories. He has the easy way and the hard way. Right? Isn't that kind of what we experience in life? How many times have you said that to somebody? Possibly your children, right? We can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way, right? Just kind of how it works. But Jonah chose the hard way. He could have gone to Nineveh. Do you suppose that Jonah would have been successful as he went across the land, than the sea, and went over to Nineveh, preached repentance, and saw a great victory, and probably would even have been lauded by the people there in Nineveh, and maybe some kind of a hero, having saved their culture and civilization from judgment and destruction? It could have been a lot different, couldn't it have been, seemingly for Jonah. That would have been the easy way, I suppose. But instead, Jonah chose the hard way. But whatever way it is that is accomplished, can I tell you today that God is going to accomplish his will? It's going to be done one way or the other. And we do have a little bit of a choice in the matter. You say, you said it's God's will. What choice do I have? Well, we can go along with it or we can go against it. That's really what the choice are. And so we ought to go along with it, and obviously it would be better for us. But Jonah had been, or had already decided that he was not going to do this, no matter what. And we saw the painstaking things that he went through. He went away from the direction that he was supposed to go. He chose to flee from the presence of the Lord, in so much that he was even willing, during a storm, to go down into the ship and go to sleep. And I really believe he was contented to just die in the belly of that ship as it went down under the water. I really do. I mean, I think that was his intent. And you know what he said? I'm just gonna go sleeping, and I'm just gonna be breathing water instead of breathing air. That's what it was gonna happen. I think he was content with that. The shipmaster came and woke him up, kind of, if you will, maybe even brought him up onto the deck with everybody else, because everybody was doing the same thing except for Jonah, praying to their gods, hoping for relief. And it was reluctantly then that Jonah told them who he was after they pressed him and they cast lots, etc. And then they asked him, as we read just now, and we were getting to this last week as we pulled up and stopped. But Jonah tells them, they ask him what to do, and he tells them what to do. Now, at this particular juncture in Scripture, I do not believe that Jonah was acting as the prophet of God. Okay? Why? Because he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So, what I'm trying to say is that I do not believe it was God's will that Jonah be thrown into the sea. Right? Ending his life. What was God's will for Jonah? To go to Nineveh and preach against that great city. Okay? So, I know it wasn't God's will for him to go to Tarshish on that boat. Okay? And I know it wasn't God's will for him to go down into the ship and to just sleep it off and to end life and forget about it. Right? And I know it wasn't God's will for Jonah to be thrown overboard and cast into the sea and drown. But that's what he told them to do. And guess what? The men were smart enough to know. No, that can't be right. Because what do? They rowed with all their might to try to get it to land on their own. Because they said, no, we're not gonna end this man's life. We're not gonna throw this man overboard. We are not going to commit murder. And they did that to no avail. And what happened next? Well, they said, okay, fine. But we're not going to take your word for it. We're going to pray to this God and beg him not to lay this to our account, because we don't want to do this. So they do that. And they take and they, I like what they said there. They say, lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Now, that doesn't mean that them throwing Jonah was going to overboard was going to please God. Okay? They were talking about the storm that God sent to turn this prophet back to him. But Jonah still refused. He was still stubborn in his mindset. Okay? Now, I don't know how it went, but they cast him overboard, and when they did, as far as we can tell, immediately the sea ceased from her raging. Because why? The storm was there to turn the prophet around. Not necessarily physically, but in his heart. And guess what? That didn't work. And so when that was no longer a method to turn the prophet back to God, What did the storm do? Stopped. Now, as a byproduct of this, it appears as though these men chose to follow the one true God, which is a great byproduct. Okay? And certainly, these men are much wiser than Jonah for their choice. But we can see something here. We see that that they offer up a prayer to the right God, and they received mercy. God spared their lives. And for all we know, they received salvation. They followed and trusted the one true God. Who's to say whether that was the case or not, but we can kind of look toward that, because they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered up a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So this had an impact in their life. A positive impact. I told you before that our choices don't just affect us, they affect others. Now, please, don't ever use this as an excuse to sin and flee from the presence of the Lord. You say, well, if I flee from the presence of the Lord, some people are going to get saved. Okay, that's not the lesson to be learned tonight, okay? And that's not an excuse to go away from God. Now, God sends the fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, we already talked about the debate of the fish or the whale and the Bible correctors and all that stuff. And again, it's a simple idea that at that time, fish was a big category. Okay, it wasn't until recently that scientists have divided fish and mammals of the sea into two different categories. Okay, that's a modern thing. All right. Back then, they were all known as fish. Okay, so that dispels that Bible corrector mentality. So go away. Okay. This is a fish, and it's a whale, the whale fish. Okay, and that's what it is. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, we know about this particular verse because of what Jesus said in the New Testament. As Jonah has been sacrificed, and if you will, he sacrificed himself. He said, throw me overboard and all your problems will be gone, because this storm is for me. Now, at least Jonah understood that. But unfortunately, even though he understood that this storm was from God, for him, for God's purpose, he still was refusing it until the fish comes and swallows him up. Why does God send the fish to swallow up Jonah? Because God's will is going to be done. God said, Jonah, you tried to escape me, and I sent a storm. And then you tried to escape me by death, and so I sent the shipmaster to wake you up and call you on deck. And then you tried to escape me by death again, and you had these guys throw you overboard. So I have a fish here that's going to swallow you up and keep you alive. Now, there's some theories out there. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 2, Jonah says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. There are some that believe that Jonah died in the belly of the whale, and God raised him up. There's some that believe that. I don't personally believe that. Okay? The man is praying here. Okay? And last I checked, once we're dead, we're dead. Okay, we can't make any decisions after we're dead. The decisions are all made. Okay? Did Jonah make a decision in the belly of the whale? Yeah, we're going to read the rest of these verses here in Jonah chapter 2. That's why I don't believe he died. Okay? If you got swallowed by a belly, that would be strange. Okay, if you got swallowed by a whale and were in its belly, okay, that's what I wanted to say, all right? It would probably seem like hell to you, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd be scary, okay? And you might even consider all the different enzymes and things that are in a whale's belly, the acids and all the weird kind of stuff that's in a whale's belly, probably other things that are in there. But they've proven, science has, they've actually discovered this, that someone can live in the belly of a whale for a certain period of time. Who knew? Jonah did. Okay. And I did, because I read this account here in Scripture. But
So he's there, and it's, this is a surreal thing. Because three times now he's tried to get away from God, and God hasn't let him. So he finally surrenders. And he says this, he says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Now, verse number 3 is kind of a untruth, really, if you want to think of it that way. Who was the one that cast who into the sea? Who was the one that did these things? It wasn't God. It was Jonah that caused this. Okay? It says in verse 3, he says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep." No, he didn't. That was your choice. In the midst of the seas. No, that was your choice. All the floods compassed me about. Again, hey, your choice, pal. You told those sailors to throw you into the sea. It wasn't God. God didn't do this to you. You did this to you. Folks, a lot of times we don't place the credit where the credit is due. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose to fall to the temptation. God, why are you doing this to me? You know why he's doing this to you. Okay? Even if you don't know why, it's for his purpose, and so that's why, right? So in not knowing why, you really know why. It may not be for a certain sin. It may just be for God building the patience in your life that you need built. But whatever the case is, God's doing this because of and for you. It's not God's fault. See, we get a wrong attitude about these things. And again, you know how I feel about this already because I told you. This book is an enigma to me. All right, that's a good word. All right? Because I don't see any kind of positive attitude out of Jonah. He said, well, right here, he's praying to God. He's crying out to God out of the belly of hell. I mean, well, but listen to what he says. God, this is your fault. Did you see the attitude? Am I the only one that sees the attitude? It's there, right? And this is how Christians can get in the midst of their storms and trials. We need to be careful with how we respond to God's chastisement or the sending of diverse temptations in our lives to try and to test our faith. And to build patience. We just got done studying through James, didn't we? Count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations, right? And that's how we're supposed to be. So Jonah goes off here and he's praying. And verse 4, he says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." So here he's finally saying, look, I know I've been cast out of your sight. And I know that these things have happened to me, that you sent them, God, and that's what he's acknowledging, but his attitude's all wrong. And he says, "I will look again toward thy holy temple." So in verse 4, it clarifies for us and really tells us that all my summations to this point were true, that he had no interest in following after what God's request was for him. Because he said, now in this state, in this whale's belly, now I'm going to look again to your holy temple. That means that he had stopped looking there for the time being. So He said, this is what, that's what I'm going to do. And then in verse 5, he says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. So he's talking about as he's going down and they're in the sea and the whale coming and scooping him up. But do you understand that he finally gives credit to God that God was the one that brought up his life? Now, this doesn't mean that he's had a change of heart, if you will. He's finally just understood that it's futile to go against the will of God. So if you will, he's surrendered. He's given up. He said, okay, God, I've tried to kill myself twice. I've tried to flee from your presence once. This whole thing is a fleeing from the presence of God. He said, and time and time again, you haven't let me die. So I'm going to submit. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give up and let you do what you would in my life. Now, we know that in verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. And then, of course, we get the famous scripture, which we'll study next time. And we have chapter 3 in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. You know, I just to jump ahead just a little bit. I kind of think Jonah was hoping that it wouldn't be the same message. Right? I mean, he gets vomited on the dry land there. And I really think he's hoping, okay, maybe this time God will really understand how I feel and he won't ask me to do that again. You know, I mean, come on, right? Anyways, now, just a few thoughts about this time of Jonah in the whale's belly. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and says this. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You understand that God wants us to live a holy and acceptable life. It's our reasonable service as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. So you understand that God wants us, when we experience the chastening hand of the Lord, to make a turn back to him. And that's what God wanted for Jonah. And so we need to learn from Jonah's struggles that God's going to do whatever it takes to make you conform to his will. And in this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, some of them, because they were not discerning of the Lord's body, some of them because they were not willing to examine themselves and order themselves correctly, despising the chastening of the Lord. Some of them were weak, some of them were sickly, and some of them were dead. We need to be careful that we correctly discern what's going on in our lives. Are storms there because of God trying to bend us according to his will? Sometimes that's the case. We need to pay attention. Jonah at least paid attention. He knew that storm was for him because he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But yet he still didn't give the right response. We need to discern that and give the right response. In John chapter 8, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses of the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And he again stooped down and he wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You say, well, Jesus just let her go? No, he didn't just let her go. He forgave her and told her, don't do this anymore. Don't sin anymore like this. And so we see an example here in Scripture. And as we kind of close out tonight, I have much more to say, but we'll get to that later. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We need to pay attention to the chastening hand of the Lord. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now that should be a passage of encouragement for us in our lives, if we will heed its words. Now, as we finish back in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah cried out because of his affliction unto the Lord. He didn't cry out because of his sin against God. Many times we see that David cried out because he had sinned against God. That's a great reason to cry out to God. Oh God, I've sinned before you. Remember the story of the prodigal son, right?
I'm going to go say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. You know, make me one as one of thy higher servants. He didn't expect anything from the father. We don't see here where Jonah says, God, I was wrong and you were right. I've read through all 10 verses of chapter 2. I don't see that. I don't see where Jonah says, God, I've sinned. Do you guys see it? I see that he prayed that God lifted him up out of the depths, right? I see that he was going to remember the Lord. I see that he said that he will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He said, I will pay that I have vowed. He said, salvation is of the Lord. He said all these things. He said, I am cast out of thy sight. He said, I will look again toward thy holy temple. He said that I went down to the bottoms there, and the Lord brought up my life from corruption. He said, my soul fainted within me when I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. He said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But he says, I don't see anywhere where he said he had sinned against God. He said, but God saved him. Yes, God saved him. God saved Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see anywhere where Lot repented of pitching his tent towards Sodom? I don't. The Bible tells us he vexed his righteous soul. God still wanted this work to be done in Nineveh. And he was going to use Jonah to do it. But I still think that still here in chapter 2, we still see that this man's heart was not right toward God. You say, well then why did God use him in this example? I don't know. I don't know why he didn't find a prophet that did have his heart right toward God. I'm not God. I don't know these answers to these questions. But I want you to see something. And Hebrews chapter 12 helps us to see something also. That we need to accept the chastening hand of the Lord. If you read through the book of Job, you see that Job's friends were certain that Job had done something against the Lord. And Job said, I retain my integrity. He said, look, I haven't done anything. But yet Job was still, through the different chapters you can read there in Job, he says, look, if I have sinned, then I'm sorry. You know, it wasn't that he was stubborn and holding on to and against God. It wasn't the case at all. But here in Jonah's case, that does seem to be the case. And yet God still used him for some reason. The reason is, I'll give you a spoiler alert here, that God was going to be glorified with or without Jonah's assistance. And let me go back to what I said at the very beginning. It's better to do this the easy way with God than to do it the hard way. Because all along in every single chapter, we see Jonah suffering something. Why? Because he wouldn't learn. He wouldn't admit to his sin. Folks, do we just read in Hebrews that the chastening hand of God is going to come upon us? If we are his children. And we need to accept the chastening hand of God. It's much better if we do. There's a unique study that they did when it comes to punishment. Did you know that the natural response of a child when they're being disciplined is to get closer to the authority? That's the natural response. Why? Because that's what God has manifested in us. Remember, we're created in His image.
When God chastens us, does He want us to run away? To continue to rebel? Is he wanting with His chastisement to drive a stake between us so that we don't come to Him? No. His chastening hand comes because He wants us to embrace Him. You understand that the closer you are to me, right? This is why they do this in boxing. The shorter my strokes are. And they hurt less. You all get that, don't you? Just physiologically speaking. Yeah. Because, you know, when they're playing baseball, right? And they go up to hit the ball. The closer it is to the hands, the less power you're going to have. You know, there's a sweet spot on the bat. And guess where it is? It's not here. It's out here. Okay, so you understand, as we get closer to God, that's how it's going to be. Because I can generate more power with a longer stroke. Just ask these guys that swing golf clubs. That's why the driver has a longer shaft. Okay, this is physics. Okay, this is a geometry. This is mathematics. This is, you all should be cheering. This is great stuff right now. Okay. So listen, if you want the chastening not to be as hard, get closer to God. That's the point of the whole thing. This is what we need to learn from Jonah. We do not see in chapter 2 any repentance from Jonah. We see that he was sorry, yes. He was full of sorrow and he was sorry that this happened. We do not see that he had repented. Because guess what? In chapter 3, he does go to Nineveh, but he does go reluctantly. Like the kid that sits down in church and folds his arms and says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Okay, well, you're still in rebellion there, Charlie. You still have a problem. Jonah still had a problem. But we need to learn to accept the chastening hand of the Lord. To repent of our sin. To turn from our sin and to embrace God. To embrace His will. To embrace His favor. To embrace His love. He wants us to be with Him. He wanted Jonah. He loved Jonah. Jonah was a child of His. It hurt God to see Jonah do this in His life. Don't do that to God. Embrace Him in His chastisement.